Gospel of Mark this morning in a sermon series called The King and His Cross. We're in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. That's page 836 in your Bible. We've been working through the early stages of the Gospel of Mark together. And when we gather around God's Word, we're doing it together, and we're doing it not just to be taught or to learn, but we're doing it to encounter Jesus in the words of this text. That's what I'm praying will happen this morning. Let me ask you a question to begin with. If you had to answer this question, how is Christianity different than other religions? How is Christianity different than other religions? If someone was talking to you at Starbucks or at Spot Coffee, and they said, well, what's different about what you believe than what I believe? What would you say? And maybe you don't have like an hour to unpack that. Maybe you have a paragraph or a sentence or two. Maybe this person's Buddhist. Maybe they're Jewish. Maybe they say they don't believe in God. Maybe they say they don't believe in God. It's not important for them to be part of any organized religion. Or maybe they say, yeah, I think God probably exists, and I meditate a couple times a week, and I think about spiritual things, but I don't think it's important to belong to a church or anything. Or maybe they just say, you know, the only thing that's really important is kindness. If you didn't have an hour over coffee, you had 5 minutes, what would you say? What would you say? How is Christianity different than other religions? So think about that. Formulate an idea in your head. And let's hold that question in your mind as we open up to Mark chapter 1. I'll read this. You can follow along in the Bible, or you can read this up on the screen. This is Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." These are the words of the text that we're going to work together. So the setting you can see up the screen is after John was arrested. John's in the very early verses of this gospel. John the Baptist had been arrested for his bold preaching. John had been out in the wilderness preaching and baptizing and calling people to repentance, and getting people ready for the appearance of Jesus. But then John was arrested, and basically it was for personalizing his call to repentance. John had encountered Herod the king, and Herod the king had taken his brother's wife. So his brother's wife was named Herodias. King Herod decided he had to have her for himself, and John said, it's not lawful. In other words, it's not right. It's not honoring to God. It is not lawful that you have your brother's wife. Herodias was the woman. She held a grudge against John because of that. And for his confrontation with the king and his new wife, John gets put in prison, where he is eventually going to be killed. The details of all of that are in Mark chapter 6. But for now, Jesus is coming to Galilee, and John has been arrested. He's moved out of the way. His work, in a very real sense, has been completed. His work was to get people ready for Jesus. His role's over now. That's why we don't dive right into his story at this time. Now the time has come for Jesus' public ministry to begin. And he says, the time's fulfilled. He comes into Galilee. Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted. John was in the wilderness baptizing and preaching. But now Jesus is coming into Galilee. He's basically going where the people are. So geographically, Jesus is moving from the wilderness with John into Galilee, where this first part of his public ministry will take place. So I know we can get kind of confused or lost with the geography of the Bible. So let me help just explain this whole idea of Galilee. Galilee is a region within the larger nation of Israel. You could say it like this: Galilee is to Israel what Western New York is to New York State. It's a region within a larger whole. Galilee's up in the north, so if you want to use the New York State metaphor, Galilee is the Adirondacks. It's a region within a larger whole. Judea is the region in the south within Israel, that's where Jerusalem is. So the first part of Mark is very much focused in Galilee in the north. About the middle, Jesus will shift and begin traveling downward toward Jerusalem, toward the climactic ends of the climactic point of the gospel. But for now, Jesus' public ministry is in Galilee, in the region to the north of Israel, of northern Israel. And Jesus is going where the people are, he's making himself known, and he starts by proclaiming what Mark calls the gospel of God. You might notice there's a lot of similarity between what John was saying and what Jesus is saying. There's continuity there. In verse 4 of Mark chapter 1, it says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And now in verse 15, Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So there's a connection there between what John is saying and what Jesus is saying. And the word that's used here is Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God. He came proclaiming. That word proclaim signifies to be a herald, or in general, to preach, to publish, to announce. A proclamation is an announcement. It's a declaration. John was a herald or a messenger of what was coming. He was drawing all these crowds, but he said, someone is coming after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And then Jesus comes also as a preacher, a proclaimer. And that word proclaim, like I said, it brings up this idea of heralding, to announce. So for example, at this time when nations were at war with each other, when nations were at war, they used to send messengers on foot from the battle scene back to the home country, heralding or announcing news of the battle. So someone would be sent, hopefully fleet of foot, away from the battle to give report back to the home country, to announce the news of the battle. You might be wondering, why is this important? Why does it matter that Mark summarizes Jesus' ministry by saying that he was a preacher and a proclaimer? Well, Jesus was not a life coach or an advice giver. He did not come saying, here's some food for thought. Let's think about this. He didn't come first to educate or to inspire or even to heal, even though he did those things. He came announcing. He came announcing. So, if you would, imagine with me for a second that it is the first century and your nation's at war and your father or your brothers are off at the battle, but you're home and you're waiting. You're waiting for news from the battle. And finally, after waiting, you see someone off in the distance. You see someone running off in the distance. It's the herald. It's the messenger. He's been sent to give a report. And the messenger comes up, and he's running, and he finally comes up to you, and you let him catch his breath. You let him catch his breath, and you let him get a drink of water, and you're eagerly anticipating his report. And he says, it's really interesting. The battle is so intriguing. Maybe next time we should try a different strategy. We could outflank them or ambush them. Military conquest is such an interesting experience. It's going to take me a while to process these events. You would be looking at this guy like, I need the news, right? I need the news. I need to know, did we win? Are my family members alive? That messenger wouldn't have understood what his job was. The villagers weren't looking for his opinions or his thoughts. They want the news. And Christian preaching is heralding. Jesus came preaching. He came preaching. He came announcing. What did he announce? Well, Mark says it was the gospel of God. So, there's a word in New Testament Greek for news. It's pronounced like angelos. But the word for that we see in for gospel is euangelos or euangelion. There's a EU, what looks like an EU or an epsilon upsilon there. There's a prefix basically to news. And that EU means joyful. In other words, that's where we get that euangelion is where we get our word evangel. In other words, the gospel is not just news, it is joyful news. Joyful news is what the gospel is. Gospel is news that brings joy. But you might not, I don't know if you know, that the gospel is not strictly a religious word. It doesn't have to be. For example, there's a Roman inscription in the first century at that time that starts with the words, the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. What that means is, if we could read that, we would see that there's a hero story written about the birth and life and eventual coronation of the Roman Emperor Caesar. But what Jesus came proclaiming is not good news in general, or even joyful news in general. He came proclaiming God's joyful news, the gospel of God. And this is something that we need to dwell on, because at the heart of the Trinity, at the heart of the Father, Son, and Spirit, in their perfect fellowship, is joy. The Father sent Jesus to earth with a message to proclaim, and it was and it is a joyful message. Later on, the Apostle Paul reflected on his ministry, and he used the phrase, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That word blessed could be translated happy. In other words, Paul said he was entrusted with his ministry to proclaim joyful news from a happy God. The gospel is not a piece of advice or a suggestion or an idea or a task to be done. A gospel is an announcement, not of something that you need to do, but of something that has happened, something that has already taken place in history, and something that changes your status. And Jesus came preaching the gospel of the glorious God. He proclaims the gospel, but the message is also a report about himself. He's making the announcement, but he's also the subject, because the good news is that God is intervening. God is fulfilling all his promises in the Old Testament, and he's doing it in the person of Jesus. And right at this point, we see the difference between Christianity and every other worldview or religion. We hear all the time that there are many ways to get to God, that religious dogma is not important, that kindness is what matters. But the essence of every other religion, and I mean religions like Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, or I mean more less religious perspectives, but still worldviews like Stoicism or agnosticism, the essence of all of those perspectives is advice. We could say it like that. It's advice. At the heart of all of those perspectives is advice. Here's how to live. Here's what you need to do. Here are the steps to take. It could be, here's what you need to do to connect to God or to the Creator. Or it could be, who knows if there's a God, but here's what you need to do to live the optimal life. Here's what you need to do is at the heart of it. Christianity is not advice. Christianity is an announcement. Here's what's been done. Here's what Jesus did for you. Here's how he lived and died and rose again on your behalf. I finished a book this week called Atomic Habits. A lot of you guys probably know I like to read. I read a lot of books. The author talked about, in this book, he basically talked about behavior change. How to make a bridge from just kind of having good intentions to actual change, actual habit formation. So if you want to wake up earlier or lose weight or start saving more money or get in shape or whatever, this guy, Atomic Habits, he's got great advice for how to start building those habits. In those types of books, if you read them, they always have a bunch of stories of big achievers. If you read them, you might feel inspired, you might feel motivated, you might feel I'm not like that. There can be value, though, in those books. Atomic Habits is a popular book right now. I read some of the reviews of the book online, and the reviews are pretty strong. People were saying that it was useful, that they were giving it away to their employees. I think the author is helping people build better habits with his advice. But in all those reviews that I read, I never read anyone who said, I read Atomic Habits and my burdens were lifted. Do you see what I mean? It's advice about what you need to do and how you need to live. And that can be helpful, but it isn't news. Do you see the distinction there? It isn't news. It isn't about what's already been accomplished. Let's think about the messengers returning from battle. Let's say one guy comes running up and he's like, his report from the battle is, we need more money, we need more men, we need to work harder. Second guy comes running up and he says, we need to be more intentional in our battle plan. We need to practice mindfulness. We need to be more aware and more in the present of our situation. And a third guy comes running up and he says, we need to find detachment between the simple outcomes of victory and defeat. And the fourth guy comes running up and he says, we won. Well, that's Christianity. That's Christianity. That's grace. Jesus came preaching the gospel of God. The gospel of God is an announcement that a good and gracious God created the world. And even though his creatures rebelled against him, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, on a rescue mission to live a sinless life, to die on our behalf. And his son, Jesus, rose from the dead so that we might have undeserved life eternal with God. What's unique about Christianity is grace. The gospel is an announcement of what's been done. And this is the summary statement about Jesus' ministry. Jesus was a proclaimer of good news. If we look further into Mark, in verse 38 and 39, we don't have that on the screen, but you can see this on page 837. Jesus says to them, let us go on to, this is verse 38 and 39. He said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. In Mark 3, when we go further, and Jesus is calling his disciples, Mark 3, verses 14, he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Mark doesn't bother saying what the message that the disciples were sent out to preach was, because he's already explained it in chapter 1. What we're hearing today in Mark 1 is the basic content of that good news that the disciples were entrusted with. This is the message that they were given to proclaim, and that is still true today for all Christians who understand the commission of Jesus. We are still entrusted with the gospel of God. We talk sometimes in this church about growing to become a church of 150 Buffalonians, believing the gospel and living on mission. What that looks like is believing the gospel, believing the grace of God, all that God has done for us in Christ, and sharing that with others. Let's keep going with our text. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. He proclaimed the gospel of God and he said, the time is fulfilled. That phrase means the time is at hand, the appointed time. In other words, the time in the mind of God. The time is fulfilled doesn't just mean like the clock got to a certain point. So there are a couple of different ways we think about time. Sometimes we're somewhere and we look at our watch or we look at our phone and we're like, oh, it's 4 o'clock, I need to go. That's time has elapsed and now I need to be somewhere, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying it's June 2nd or the day finally came or something like that. There's also an element of time that's unknown. For example, let's say you're expecting a baby. You have a due date. You have a ballpark idea, but you don't know the time. You don't know when that child is coming into the world. There's anticipation, but there's an element of mystery there. But then, when the labor pains start to come or the water breaks, what do? You text everyone, and you tell them you're going to the hospital, and you say, the time has come. The time is here. That's what Jesus is saying. The time in the mind of God, the anticipated time that we did or you did, all didn't know when it was coming, that time is today. I'm here. The time has come. That's the idea of appointed time. When Jesus says time's at hand, he doesn't mean the clock got to a certain point. He means the time in the mind of God. The time is fulfilled. God's promises are coming to fruition, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what's the good news of the kingdom? What does that mean, the kingdom of heaven's at hand? Well, we were just talking with the kids. When you think about the first couple chapters of the Bible, what do we see? The perfect kingdom of God, the perfect world that God has created. But in Genesis 3, what do we see? Well, there's a new king in town, and he's ruining everything, right? Adam has installed himself as self-appointed king. He's destroying everything. Everything was relationally perfect. Everything was harmonious. And now sin and self-centeredness has entered the world. And God's word has been replaced by Adam's perspective. And now he is living by what seems good to him. We know this cosmically when we look at the world. We know this personally when we look at our experience. Everything disintegrates when we try to be king. We see this in the early chapters of Genesis, but we can look at our own lives. Self-centeredness destroys everything. But the gospel tells us we don't have to try to keep being king. Things blossom, things flourish with the right king. We see this in so many ways. We see the kid that was struggling to learn finally finds the right teacher. We see the orphan without parents that gets adopted into a loving home. We see a team that just loses season after season, and finally the right coach comes along. Everything begins to flourish with the right king or the right leader. And when we place our self-centered lives under the rule and reign of Jesus, then what happens? We can come back to health and to healing. And what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is breaking in. So much of the Old Testament is marked by either the phrase or the manifestation of people doing what is right in their own eyes. In other words, self-kingship. And now Jesus is arriving to declare the rescue mission of God. He's coming to make things right. He's coming as the true king to bring restoration. And he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now what? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is news about what Jesus has done. It cannot be earned, but it does demand a response. And the response that Jesus calls for is simply repent and believe the gospel. To repent is to have a transformative change of mind. A transformative change of mind. A few months ago, I had an appointment at a coffee shop on the west side of the city. So I hadn't been to this place before, to this coffee shop, and I was doing that thing where I'm driving and I'm looking at my phone trying to make sure that I go down the right exit, and I missed it. I don't know if my phone was slow or whatever, but I missed it, and I was trying to turn around. And all of a sudden, I realized I was on the Peace Bridge. It was the last exit in the United States, this spot on the west side. It was the last exit in the United States, and all of a sudden, I'm on the Peace Bridge. And I couldn't turn, of course, because I'm at customs. I drove up I drove up and told the guy at customs, I don't want to be here. But regret is not enough. Just regret will still take me to Canada, right? It's not enough to wish that I was not in Canada. I had to get the guy to help me find the secret place to U-turn before you actually cross over into the other country. And repentance is like that. It's an actual turn. It's more than a mental adjustment. It's a whole new direction. It's a change in your heart and in your mind that manifests itself in new action, in a change in the way that I live. It means thinking and living one way and now thinking and living in another way, in a new way. And we're called to repent and to believe. Now, you might say, repent from what? What am I repenting from? What is it? What's that supposed to mean? Repent from what? Well, repent from your kingdom. Repent from your kingdom. Repent from self-centeredness. Repent from all your efforts to control the world. Repent from trying to find approval from sources other than God. Repent from your desire for power, for your greed, from your desire to run your own life. Repent from that. The kingdom of heaven is here. Repent from all of that and believe the good news of the gospel. That word believe means to rely on, to adhere to trust in. It's more than what we could call intellectual assent. It's more than just agreement. There's significant difference between agreement and belief that shows itself in trust. Does that make sense? There's more than, there's an idea that goes beyond just agreement. Yeah, I think that's true, to trust. So you might have seen this week that a lot of people are trying to, or an unusual amount of people are trying to climb Mount Everest. There's only this narrow seasonal window that you can go up the tallest mountain in the world. Number of people, an unusual number of people are trying to climb Mount Everest. You might have seen that photo of all the climbers trying to get up to the summit. So I've never been to Mount Everest. I've never been to Tibet. But I have an intellectual belief that there is a place called Tibet, that Mount Everest is 29,000 something feet. It is the highest mountain in the world. And that photo is real. I agree with all of that, but that is as far as it goes. It has no actual connection with me. I don't need to trust in any of that. I could be wrong. It doesn't matter. And a lot of people have this idea about God. They think that there is a God. They think that he is a loving God and that he offers forgiveness of sins. But they mistakenly think that just general agreement with those ideas means that they are children of God. Belief in the gospel is not simply, is not just agreeing in your head, yeah, I think that's probably true. It's more likely than not. It also means a response of trust and of commitment. That's what we call faith. That's what belief in the gospel is, a response of trust and commitment. The gospel is good, gracious, joyful news from God that calls for a response. And the good news is, you don't have to earn God's favor. You don't have to be king anymore. But we need to hear the call of Jesus, who declared the gospel of God, who said, my kingship is breaking in, so repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. I'm going to invite everyone to pray with me as we conclude this time of preaching. Would you pray with me and consider those words of Christ?